Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Allenby. I'm one of the ministers here, and I feel that I'm kind of loud, but I'm going to leave it up to the AV team to fix it up at the back. It's great that we can come together to keep reading through Hebrews and to hear what God has to say to us there. But before we do that, can I lead us in prayer and ask God that He might be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for the privilege that it is to be Your people. Lord, we pray that You might sink that deep into our hearts to understand how big a privilege that is. And we ask, Lord, that as we hear Your word, help us to know how it is that You want us to respond. Give us the faith and the humility and the strength to live Your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the iconic moments of the Tokyo Olympics in 2021 was the final event of the men's decathlon. The final event was a 1,500-metre race. Australia had two men in the race, Ash Maloney and Cedric Dubler. Coming into that race, one of them, Ashley Maloney, had a chance of winning a medal. He was that close coming into that final race, that final test, if you will. But to do that, he would have to run a personal best if he was going to win a medal. He would have to finish 7 seconds behind, at least in terms of 7 seconds behind, of the guy who was coming forth. Any more than that, he'd lose the medal. Any smaller than that, he would get a bronze. Coming into that 1,500 metre, he was exhausted. He'd already competed in 9 events, and going through that race, he had no idea how fast he had to run. In his own words, he simply said he was just putting one foot in front of the other. As he's running, it's his partner, it's Dubler, the other Australian, who's running next to him. He was setting the pace, seeing how fast he had to go in order for the other person to win a bronze, screaming at him to keep going, to keep going. And he did. Ash Maloney ran a personal best. He won a medal, the first Australian to do that in an Olympic decathlon. Now, the reason why I mention that story, apart from being a great story, is that it's a picture of what's actually going on here in Hebrews chapter 10. Maloney and Dubler being there for the other guy. That's what we see in the second half of this chapter. It's what it means to be a Christian, being here for each other. Willing to do what we can to see the other guy stay in following Jesus. It's about running the race together. The second half of Hebrews chapter 10, it pulls together a lot of what we've already seen throughout the book of Hebrews. What it means to have Jesus as high priest. He dies in our place. He brings us to God. He saves us from our sin. And if he's done all of that, then keep going. Keep following Jesus. Because what's at stake is being able to come to God and being saved, or missing out on all of that. It's whether we'll share in God's blessing or face God's judgment. To keep going, to keep trusting in Jesus, what we're going to look at this morning, don't glaze over it. It is serious. Be there for the other guy. Keep going, keep running. Now, it'd be great if you've got your Bibles open there in front of you. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, do you see what we see in these verses already? There are echoes of chapters 1 to 10 in these verses. Jesus is our great high priest. His blood is the only way that we can come to God. The curtain of the tabernacle, it was like an electric fence to keep us out of God's presence because we are sinful and we deserve to be struck dead. But Jesus is the way through. He's the way through the curtain. He's the way through the electric fence that we can come into God's presence. That's what we've been seeing all the way through Hebrews. And it's fantastic news. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. If you've just written Hebrews chapters 1 to 10 and you get to verse 18, what would you ask of your readers? What would you want your readers to do? Would you want them to sit there and think, tick a box? That's nice. It's kind of nice. I'm encouraged by these verses. How lovely. Kind of like when you're looking at a landscape or a painting or you're enjoying winning a raffle. What a nice thing to do. Is that what you'd want the readers to be doing there? What would you ask them? You've just told them about the stature of Jesus. He's the Son of God. You've just told them about the achievement of Jesus. He's died, he's risen, and he saves. What do you want the people to do? The writer of Hebrews, he tells us three things. Now, I remember hearing a talk on Hebrews back in university. It's the first talk I can remember on Hebrews chapter 10. And the speaker was saying how these verses were named after a vegetable. They're the lettuce passages. Because three times the writer says, lettuce. Let us do this, let us do that, three things. It's actually let us, in case you haven't figured it out. The first one is to draw near. Since we can come to God because of the blood of Jesus, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. If Jesus has opened the way to draw near to God, then do it. Draw near to God. There's a direct hotline between Moscow and Washington. It's often called the Red Phone. It allows direct communication between the Kremlin and the White House. And the idea is that if there is a crisis, an emergency, the two powers, the two leaders, they can talk and they can settle things quickly. I reckon sometimes we treat coming to God like the Red Phone. In case of emergency, when there is a crisis, then I'll talk to God. But every other time, I'm okay, I'm good. And so God's there floating in the background. One of my favorite doors in my house is the door to the room of my kids. I can go in the morning when they wake up and I can give them a hug. Every night we go through that door, we go into their room, we pray, we tuck them in and we give them a kiss. How ridiculous if my kids are in there and I never go in. If there's a doorway, if there's a way in and I completely ignore it. The relationship that I have with them, I love that. How ridiculous if we can have a precious relationship with God and we never go in. We're forgiven. We can come to God as his children. There's complete forgiveness, the guarantee of eternal life. In God's presence, talking to him, thinking about him, speaking to him, there's no fear here. There's no doubt. There's no fear and terror of, can I come into God's presence? Do you see the words there? Full assurance because of Jesus. Our hearts are clean. It is a beautiful picture there. Draw near to God. Do you see the doorway that Jesus opened up for us? Let us draw near. Do you see the second command in verse 23? The second, let us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Draw near to God. Don't let go. Hold on. Can you imagine the first century Jews coming to Jesus, who they can't see? And there's a temple around the corner where there are sacrifices being made, which they can see. Can you imagine the temptation to go back to the old ways? They need to hear this, to hold on to the hope that comes with Jesus. Can you imagine the 21st century Christian coming to Jesus who we can't see? And then there's the things that we can see. The business of work and deadlines and being successful and getting ahead. The attraction of money and wealth, the good life, going on holidays. The kids, the grandkids, the 101 different options that we don't want them to miss out on. All those things that we can see. The temptation is to let go. To loosen your grip on Jesus in the next life and to start chasing other things. The first century Jews needed to hear it. We need to hear it. Hold on unswervingly to the hope that God gives us. Let us, number three, and it's in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see how in those verses, Christianity, it's not just about me. It's not about me by myself. It's us together. It's that picture of the decathlon at the Olympics, running together, setting the pace, being next to the other guy saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. Being a Christian, coming to church, it's not about individual rights, individual preferences. It's not about what you want to get out of church. It's not about complaining about how church doesn't look after me. It's together, holding to the hope we profess. It's together considering how to spur each other on. It's meeting together to encourage one another. It's about us growing, but actually it's about the other person, helping one another to keep our faith in Christ, that no matter what happens, none of us forgets about Jesus. None of us turns away from him. Not one of us drifts away. Instead, we stand firm, anchored in Jesus, living for Jesus, running the race side by side. Coming to church is clearly more about than catching up for tea, having lunch after church, just talking about the weather. Following Jesus has a goal. It has a direction. It's our life. There's a king we trust in. Now in verse 24, the writer tells us to consider how to do that, how to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Just want to spend just a moment doing exactly that, considering how do we spur each other on? How do we encourage each other? Well, a big part of that is coming to church. The writer specifically mentions it there in verse 25. Make sure that we are meeting together. Church needs to be a priority. Now, that's not me saying that because I love seeing people at church. I do love seeing people at church, but it's actually God saying that here in Hebrews chapter 10. As one commentator puts it, gathering together anticipates the final ingathering of God's people in heaven. What are you saying about God and his people? What are you saying about God saving us through Jesus if other things are more important? Now, there can be good reasons why sometimes we can't make it to church. When I was preaching this morning at 9 o'clock service, there are five people that I can think of in that congregation who just can't make it to church. I'm not talking about that situation, but when we have the choice, when there are options in front of us, what are the things that stop you coming to church? Let me just give you a second to think about that. What are the things that get in the way from you coming to church each week? Maybe the bigger question is, what are you going to do about it if God says this is a priority? Keep meeting together, because it's not about you, it's about us. Same thing could be said about your growth groups. As you come to Bible study and you meet together, can I really encourage you, as the year starts, be committed. Go to growth group each week, every second week, regardless, whatever your however often your growth group is meeting. Make it a priority. Don't just, I'm in the mood, I'm not in the mood, I'm tired this night, or I've got something else on. Make it a commitment, because that's how we encourage each other, spur each other on. And when you do come to church, can I add a few things onto that? Keep meeting up. If coming to church here in Hebrews is about encouraging each other, at least that's a goal here on a human level, it changes the whole direction of church. It's not about me and what I get out of it. It's about them, the people around me, and how I can build them up. We are the reason why you come to church. And you are the reason why we come to church. Do you see how that changes everything? It means when we come to church, instead of coming to church late and leaving as soon as you can, we'll come to church early because church is important. We hang around church to talk to people. Now, just as a flagging point, I didn't wait out the door seeing who's here, who's not. You know, I wasn't marking the roll or anything like that. But, you know, there'll be times sometimes that things throw a spanner in the works and we're running late. That's fine. But if it's a habit, what is that saying about the priority of other people when we come to church? The priority of gathering together with God's people? It means we serve at church, even if it's easier not to. Because, of course, it's easier not to serve. But if church is about the other person, then we will. It means that we look out for new people or people who don't know a lot of others. Instead of just talking to the people that we know, our friends, we actually go out of our way to be welcoming. Because again, it's not about what I get out of church or how much I fit in. It's looking out for others. That's talking about how to spur each other on at church. But there are other times as well. It's not just church. How do we spur each other on? How do we encourage each other to follow Jesus? Maybe there's somebody that we need to call up to get in touch with. Is there somebody that you've noticed who hasn't been at church for a while? Give them a call. Catch up with them for coffee. See how they're going. If you see someone going backwards in their Christian lives, they don't seem to be the same this year as they were last year. Do something. Work out how you can pray for them and care for them. Talk to them. Maybe it's to read the Bible with them. We need to love each other enough to ask, how are you going, not just during the week, how are you going spiritually? Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What is that going to look like for you? Now, in case we don't have enough of a reason, in case it's not enough of a sense of how important these things are, the writer gives two big reasons for us to be doing these things, to listen up in the rest of chapter 10. And the first reason he gives us is the danger of disobeying. Because if we don't meet up, if we don't encourage each other, and we just let each other wander around as much as we like, the danger is we might walk away from Jesus. And if we drift away from Christ, the only thing that we can expect from God is the raging fire of God's judgment. There's actually a word missing in verse 26, if you've got the NIV there. It's actually in the other versions. It's the word because. Verse 26 is actually off the back of what we've just looked at. Let me pick it up in verse 26. Keep encouraging each other. Keep meeting up. Because, in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, the writer here is not talking about falling into a sin. You stuff up one time and you have lost it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about apostasy, turning away from Jesus, deliberately drifting away, going in another direction. The comparison in verse 28 is rejecting the law of Moses. And what it's talking about there is that the death penalty is for things that are serious, like apostasy in Deuteronomy 17. It doesn't just mean any sin. It means turning away from God. And to turn away from God, it means death. Now, if that was the Old Testament, to reject Jesus, who the whole Old Testament is pointing to, that is even worse. Because here is more grace, and you're turning your back on him? He's the better priest, the better covenant, the perfect sacrifice. To drift away from Jesus, it's trampling the Son of God under your dirty feet. To drift away from Jesus, to turn your back, is saying that the blood of the covenant, that perfect sacrifice, who cares? How much more is God going to judge? Did you see those words in verse 30 and 31? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Friends, the warning here is terrifying. This has got to be one of the most serious warnings, not just in the New Testament, but in the entire Bible. This week, there's been all sorts of things going bad. There was a shark attack, a death in New Caledonia, another earthquake in Turkey, a kidnapping in Papua New Guinea. If you had to choose any of those, which one would you go for? Any one of those things is nothing compared to God's judgment. It's not if I fall into sin, then I'm doomed. It's if you turn away from Jesus. If you drift away from Jesus, if he's not Lord, but he's the only place where it's possible to be saved, what hope is there? Because either we face God and Jesus has paid for all our sins, or we face God and we do. We carry our sins with us. Can I ask this morning, is that a danger for you? Make sure you hold on to Jesus. Make sure I hold on to Jesus. We do that together. That's why we need to encourage each other, because of the danger of disobedience. If you and a friend were going bushwalking, maybe it's in the Blue Mountains somewhere, and you see your friend walking towards a cliff, they don't realize it, but you do. In that situation, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit back and go, well, that's a bit of a shame? You're going to say, I don't want to offend them. I shouldn't say anything. Of course not. You yell out. You grab hold of your friend. You encourage them to get back on track. You don't want them to fall. Friends, what's worse? Falling down a cliff or being consumed by the raging fire of God's judgment? And we don't want that for anyone. And so we yell out. We grab hold. We encourage them to get back on track. We do anything to keep their trust and our trust in Jesus. You don't want them to fall. The danger of disobedience. But let me just finish, because actually the writer doesn't end there. He actually ends on a high note. He ends with confidence, because he knows while that's a danger, that is not the case for the people that he's writing to. He knows their track record in the rest of the chapter. And he encourages them to keep going because of the prize of persevering. Verse 32. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. In the early days for them, after becoming Christians, do you see what they went through? You read the list there. They were insulted. They were persecuted, thrown into prison. They had their things taken away. You know, we think it's hard today to be a Christian. Imagine being back then. But they stood side by side with those who are suffering. They joyfully accepted it. Why? Because of verse 34. They knew that they had better and lasting possessions that's worth anything that this world can throw at them. And so the writer urges them to keep going. Your confidence in Jesus will be rewarded. Verse 36, persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Ash Maloney won a bronze medal at the Tokyo Olympics. Cedric Dubler, his partner, he was actually given an award last year for outstanding sportsmanship. What do we get? We get a place in God's kingdom. We get eternal life. We have love and joy and peace and abundance in the presence of God. We are his children. Jesus is coming soon. There's a finish line. And so keep going. And if there's anything that's getting in the way, get rid of it. Whatever is stopping you from meeting God's people, whatever is stopping you from being joyful in Jesus, what are you going to do about it? Do it together. Keep going side by side. Shouting encouragement. Warning where we need to. Serving where we can. Because the danger of drifting away is terrifying. But the prize of persevering, holding onto Jesus, it is richer, even more wonderful than we can ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our high priest and that he loves us, that he has made a way possible to come into your presence where there is full assurance. Lord, we pray that we are people who draw near to you. We pray, Lord, that we hold unswervingly to the hope that you have blessed us with. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be people who spur each other on, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.